Our scripture text today is Exodus 19. Exodus 19, a great chapter. So if you will stand, I will read the word of God for us. Exodus 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had set out from Rephidim. They came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Jehovah had commanded him. And all the peoples answered together and said, "All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to Jehovah. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear what I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, and he shall utterly, surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were there in the Lord trembled, in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like that smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Zion, for thou didst warn them, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. You may be seated. Now we're in the second part of the book of Exodus. You remember the first part was on redemption and how God would redeem his people from slavery to sin. Then the second part, which starts with verse chapter 19 and goes through chapter 24, is concerned with sanctification and reconstruction, how God can make his people holy, what he can do in their lives by his spirit and by his law to make them holy. And then, starting in chapter 25 and going through chapter 40, the subject is reconciliation. And in that section, you remember we see the blueprints of the tabernacle and the outline of the priest's clothes so that they could have sufficient symbolic vestments and tabernacle to remind people of Jesus Christ every time they come to that tabernacle. So those are the three big words in the book of Exodus: redemption, sanctification, reconciliation. Now, let's talk about some of the details of this 19th chapter, because there are some fascinating details. Did you notice, for instance, how many times it says Moses went up to Jehovah and Joseph and Jehovah came down? Over and over. Moses went up, and then Moses came back down. Moses went up, or Jehovah came back down. Now, that's not just because Moses didn't have much to say. Why do you think that is there? That Moses would go up, and then Moses would come down. In those simple words, Moses is telling you, what I am telling you as the people of God, I am getting from God. I did not get these things from myself. I go up to the top of the mountain, I talk to God, and then God tells me what to say to you. None of this originated with me. So when you see these little words like Moses going up and coming back down, understand they're not accidental. They're very important words that tell us that this is the word of the living God. Now, let's remind ourselves of something. What are the two things about Jehovah that make him different than all other gods? Every other religion, different than this one. Every other god, different than this one. And there's two things that we see in these chapters. We see, first of all, that the character of our God is different than the character and nature of all other gods. You can go get a dictionary of all the gods in this world, and you will never find another god anywhere like our God. They're all pathetic. They're all made in man's image. Secondly, one of the biggest differences between Christianity and all other religions is the word covenant. God condescends to where we are to bring us up to Him. All other gods come down to earth. Only God comes down to earth to bring man up to Him. Man tries to save himself. God is the one that lowers Himself to this earth to save man. He condescends. And there's no other religion at all that does that. He condescends to where we are to bring us to where we are. He is. We cannot earn His favor. We cannot merit it. He has to come down in sheer unmerited grace and bring us back to Himself. No other religion is like that. So let's start looking at this 19th chapter. It's got a bunch of good things in it. And remember, as we look at it, that this chapter is going to tell us things about our God that no other religion can tell about their God. Oh, here's another interesting thing. Have you noticed how many times in chapter 19 things happened on the third day? The third day we did this. The third day in the future we're going to do that. 3 days ago we did this. You're going to travel 3 days. I mean, it's very repetitious. And do you know, in the Hebrew calendar of the Old Testament, Saturday was not the only Sabbath. There were other days of rest, other holy days in the Hebrew calendar. Sunday was a holy day. It wasn't a Sabbath day, but it was a holy day. Monday, the eighth day of the week, was a holy day. It was a day of new beginnings and starting afresh. And the third day is a day of the accomplishment of redemption. How do you reckon they chose the third day? The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. That wasn't accidental. The purpose of all these holidays in the Hebrew calendar was to point us in some way or another to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you a minute about Mount Sinai again. You remember the description is fiery, black smoke, burning mountain. What's the purpose of all those things? I hope you go to YouTube and you look at some photographs of Mount Sinai. Remember where it is. Geography is a very important thing. Mount Sinai is at the end of the valley where they fought the Amalekites. Moses lived at the base of that mountain. That mountain peak, now it's a series of peaks, but the largest peak was Mount Sinai. And even from a distance, you can see that it is a different color than all the other mountains. It's the highest of all other mountains, which is understandable if that's where God lives. That it's the highest of all other mountains, and it's black. Now, I don't mean just the tip of it's black, because the tip is a long ways in every direction. And the whole top of that mountain range is black. And if you took your knife, you could scrape the black char off of all the rocks on the top of Mount Sinai. Why? Because there was one time when they were all on fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. And it's all right there. You can just see the geographical, archaeological proof that God did appear on that mountain and had dealings with Moses. So, verse 2, when they'd set out from Rephidim, that was the big valley where they fought the Amalekites, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Big mountain, God's home, God lives on mountains. Where else did he live on a mountain? Mount Zion, where the temple was built in Jerusalem. Gods live on mountains, tallest around. So, here's the long Rephidim Valley. Here's where Israel encamped, right at the basis of Mount Sinai range. And then right up there from anywhere on the valley, you can see the top of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. You remember? The Bible calls it that. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God. There's Moses going up again. And the Lord, Jehovah, in four letters, called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the sons of Israel. Moses, I want you to come up to my house. I'm going to tell you something. I want everybody to listen to what I'm going to tell you, so they'll know this did not originate with you. It originated with me. And I want you to tell the church of God what I'm about to tell them. Verse 4. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Not what Moses did. Not what the armies of Israel did. But I want you to see what I did to the Egyptians. What did he do to the Egyptians? 10 plagues, and then drowned them in the sea. 10 plagues that amounted to the death of all of Egypt, the death of their agriculture, their society, their economics. And then after destroying Egypt as a nation, he parted the Red Sea and caused Pharaoh and all of his armies to drown in that sea. God did that. And how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. That's what a covenant's all about, isn't it? Covenant is about God bringing us to himself. That's what all this is about. God destroyed Egypt so he could bring Israel to his own house to have fellowship with them and to commune with each other as old friends. You notice those beautiful words. What I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Have you ever seen eagles in a nest with their little eaglets? It's quite a sight. The eagles are there in their nest. Great big birds. Big nest. The eaglets are sort of vulnerable. They are sort of helpless little birds. They can't do much until the mother and father eaglet think they're ready. Until they're ready, the mother and father eagles will spread out those gigantic wings and protect them from any animal or any person that would try to do them harm. Then, when the mother and the daddy eagle are convinced the eaglets are ready to go out on their own, the parents push them out of the nest. Just give them a big push out of the nest. If they're not ready to go, they die. But the parents know when they're ready. So the parents push them out of the nest. The eaglets are ready to go. And God has taken care of them. It's not cruel. He's not being cruel as a parent. He knows what the eaglets need and when they can fly out on their own and when they're defenseless. So God knew when these eaglets were ready to leave the nest, and he pushes them out of the nest. And then just like Lord of the Rings, the daddy eagle comes down and catches them on his wings so they will not fall to the ground. God's the daddy eagle. He knows what's good for them. He knows when they're weak. He knows when they're strong enough to fly. The purpose of all that is for God to bring them to himself. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed hear my voice, this is Jehovah talking. If you will indeed hear, obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth belongs to me. Here we have the talk of a covenant. This is a great covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Most people today hate the Mosaic covenant. They try to do everything they can to get away from it, to water it down, to explain it in such a way that Christians don't have to be bothered with it. And there's a bunch of new false doctrine that conservative Presbyterian churches have all over this country, the purpose of which false doctrines is to weaken our accountability to the covenant of Moses. Let me tell you some of the things. Some of the things they say about the Mosaic covenant is it is a replacement of the covenant of works. That the covenant of works is the covenant that God gave Adam and Eve. Said, if you obey me, you live. If you disobey me, you die. They disobeyed him. And so they experienced spiritual death first and would have experienced physical death if God had not brought in the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, which you read about in the third chapter of Genesis, in the covenant of grace, we see God rescuing his people as soon as they fall. He doesn't give them what they deserve, deals with them in grace and in mercy. And that's not a covenant of works. Covenant of works ended before the covenant of grace was established. Praise the Lord. There's only one person in all of history that was bound to obey the covenant of works all his life after that, and that was Jesus. And Jesus obeyed the covenant of works so we wouldn't have to. And Jesus took the death that covenant demanded in our place. Otherwise, God would have to deal with us according to what we deserve. And God forbid that should happen. So then God established a covenant of grace with Adam and Eve. Mercy. It was not deserving. It was all of sheer mercy and sheer love. And the covenant of grace includes several other covenants. God's always reiterating or reaffirming his covenant in the Bible just to encourage you. And every time he reiterates or reaffirms his covenant, he adds to it and makes you more promises. It's not that when God makes a covenant with you, he says, okay, you remember those promises I made in the other covenant just before you? Well, forget about those. Let's go with some new ones. Doesn't do that. When God started a covenant of grace with Adam and Eve and told them that he would destroy evil objectively and subjectively in this world, then later on he made a covenant with Noah. And he didn't tell Noah, Noah, you remember that covenant I made with Adam and Eve? Forget that. Let's just go with this new one now. But he just added to it, because in the covenant God made with Noah, God said, Noah, I'm going to preserve history and life on this planet so man cannot destroy anything on this earth until I've accomplished all of my purposes. And then after Noah, he made a covenant with Abraham. And we've been studying Abraham and his covenant for who knows how long. And so when God made the covenant with Abraham, he didn't say, Noah, let's forget that covenant I made with you. Let's just stick with Abraham. Then Abraham reiterated it to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And it just fills up the book of Genesis. Now, that's the relationship with the covenant God made with Moses and the covenant God made with Abraham. Let's ask some simple little questions. What are the parties in the Mosaic covenant? Who participates in that covenant? Jehovah and the people of God. Exact same people that dealt with Abraham, and the same God. The promises, same promises and more that God made through Moses. Every time Moses would go up, he'd come down. He wouldn't do away with previous promises. God would just give him more promises. Not just a promise of a covenant, but now a promise of redemption and a promise of sanctification and a promise of reconciliation. So, as I've said before, when you see these covenants in the Bible, they're all one. There's only two covenants in the history of the world. Praise the Lord, the first one's gone. And that's the covenant of works where Adam and Eve sinned, ate of the tree of knowledge. So we're not under that one anymore. So ever since God told Adam and Eve that he was going to bless them if they obeyed him perfectly and curse them if he didn't, and that they were going to, deal with and destroy evil in the world by crushing the serpent's head. Ever since God made that covenant to Adam, there's only really been one covenant. It's been expressed in various ways, and it grows as history develops. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of the development of that one covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Because I don't want you to think we're just getting theological here. This is about your life. Everything that happens to you in your life happens because of something in the covenant of grace. Because of some promise, because of some act of disobedience, because of some act of obedience on your part, you live every day of your life within the structure of the covenant of grace. You can't escape it. Things happen to you because God promised things. Things happen to your life because God warns you of things. And your whole life is lived within this structure of existence of the covenant of grace and the God of mercy. So here we are, Mosaic Covenant, talking about what God's going to do through Moses. Let me ask you a question. I've asked you this before, I'll ask you again, and probably ask you another time. Which took place first in human history? History is an important thing. You know what Christianity is? It's theology and history. So you better know theology and you better know history. Because it's not something that just is rooted up there in the clouds. It has to do with your everyday life. And you're thinking about everything that you think about. So, I'm going to ask you a question. Which took place first in human history? If you give the wrong answer to this, you'll probably still be saved. You'll probably not go to hell. But it'll show you don't know anything about Christianity. It'll show that you have a completely different form of Christianity than I have. And the church has had for the past 6,000 years. So I'll ask you again. Which historical event came first in history? Crossing the Red Sea or getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai? You answer that question will determine whether or not you even know what Christianity is or whether you're a legalist after all. What is it that most people today believe? They don't know, number one. Most people don't know the answer to that question. Number two, most people don't care what the answer to that question is. But the answer is, God brought the children of Israel, redeemed them through the Red Sea before Jehovah gave him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Okay, so what? Well, if it's the other way around, we're in big trouble. Because if it's the other way around, we don't have a religion of grace, we have a religion of works. Because then we'd say, well, God gave us the Ten Commandments first, and then he redeemed us from the Red Sea. So the Ten Commandments were given to an unredeemed people that were redeemed by obeying the Ten Commandments. Praise the Lord, that's not our religion. That when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children over here on Mount Sinai, he gave them to a bunch of Hebrews that had already been redeemed by the grace of God. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments to redeem them. He gave the Ten Commandments to this church that had already been saved. So the next time you talk to somebody about whether or not Christians should obey the Ten Commandments, just ask them that little question. I mean, that's the bottom line question. Ask them the question. Which came first? God's redemption of Israel through the Red Sea, or God's giving of the Ten Commandments to a redeemed people? Mount Sinai. That answers the question. They can't ask that question again anymore, forever. They are a people whom God redeemed by grace. And to this redeemed people, God gave 10 commandments to obey. So, this covenant has the same participants, Jehovah and the church, in Christ. And you keep God's covenant, show that you respect it, show that you take it very seriously as you obey God's voice. Why do you obey God's voice? To make points with God? No. Get God to see what a great person you are? No. Why do you obey the laws of God in the Bible? And there's not just 10. There's a bunch. And why do you obey them? Because you're afraid you'll go to hell when you die. No. Obey the laws of God in the Bible as a way of testifying to God and to the world. I'm keeping covenant with you. Entered into a covenant with me. You entered into an eternal bond with me. You entered into a communion of life with me. To a sovereignly dictated order of life with me. And I am affirming to you, God, I'm confessing my faith to you and to the world. I consider myself eternally bonded to you. And so I'm going to obey your commandments. Obey your commandments from my heart. That's my way of keeping covenant with you. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. You know what a literal translation that is? You keep obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you will be my own special treasure. All the peoples on the face of the earth. All the nationalities of all the races, all the different nations on the face of the earth. You, church, are going to be special to the living God. We're in covenant together, and you're going to be my special treasure. I'm going to love you in a way that I don't love anybody else. There's nobody that I love as much as I love you. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own special treasure among all the peoples, for all the earth belongs to me. Everybody belongs to me. That's why I can do with any nation or tribe or people on the face of this earth anything I want to do with them. I can treat them any way I want to treat them. Because every human being, every tribe, every nationality belongs to me. I own them. And I can do what I will with my own property. And I love you in a special way. All right, let's go to the next verse. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel, Moses. You tell them that they're my special treasure. You tell them also they are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's my purpose behind this covenant of grace. I entered into a covenant of grace with you so that we could share fellowship together and so that you could be a kingdom of priests for me. Now, what is a kingdom of priests? You could also say kings and priests. But I've called you into a special relationship with myself so that you could administer my kingship and my sovereignty and my rule over all the earth. I brought you into communion with me so that you could be a kingdom of priests that represented me before human beings. Represented human beings before me. You do this as a holy nation, a politico, economo, socio, religio nation in unity. You got the same economy, you got the same economics, you got the same social order, you've got the same religious practices, you've got the same gospel. Why? Because all of y'all have the same law. If you don't obey my law, you're just telling me you don't want to be a part of this covenant. You're just telling me that you don't want to be a kingdom of priests. You know what the church is? The church is not where you learn how to be in subjection to the preacher. Church is that society of people where you learn how to be in submission to the living God. And you as an individual have the responsibility of trying to help every other Christian in this church to grow in maturity as a Christian. Grow in maturity as someone who knows how to obey God's law and what to obey God's law and what your worldview is and how to think as a Christian in everyday life. Your responsibility is to help other people in this church grow to full maturity in Christ. And that's what I'm supposed to do as well. This isn't just a party group. This isn't a group of people that love to have fun together and go to each other's house. We are in basic training, just like they were in the wilderness. We're in basic training, and our responsibility is to help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purpose of the covenant. You shall be to me, to God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses, verse 7, came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. These aren't just suggestions. These aren't optional pieces of advice from the living God. These are commandments from God. And all the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. Can you imagine? They're at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up into the mountain to get laws from the mouth of God. God gives Moses those laws. And Moses takes them down to the people. He says, here's the covenant that God's reaffirming with you, and there's a lot more laws coming. Don't think you're through with 10. There's a few hundred, but there's some more coming. And so, what are you going to do with them? And the Israelites said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. What would you have said that day? What would you have said that day when Moses brought back the Mosaic covenant to you and said, these laws are straight from God to you? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to say, well, I'm under grace, not under law? What are you going to do? You know that there is a group of people, and one famous Bible commentator, he's dispensationalist, and he said that at Mount Sinai, God was testing Israel to see if they'd stay with a covenant of grace under Abraham or switch over to a covenant of law under Moses. And God was hoping they'd say no. He's Christian. God gave them the Ten Commandments because God was testing them, hoping that the people would say no, just to test them to see which they loved more, law or grace. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever, Moses. And Moses told the words of the people of the Lord. We're going to read about some scary things that were associated with God on Mount Sinai. And as we look at these scary things, tell me why God did them. So here's 3 million Hebrews. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. It's already been burning. Well, the mountain's getting black. People say, we're going to obey all these things, God. We're going to be faithful to everything you've commanded us. And God says, I'm going to come down myself, Moses. I'm going to come down in a thick cloud. So thick you can't see through it. In order that the people may hear me speak with you. And when they see me in a thick cloud speaking to you, Moses, mediator of the old covenant, I'll believe you forever. You believe in Moses forever? Believe in Jesus. Well, you better believe in Moses, because Jesus said, if you don't believe in Moses, you're not going to believe in me. So you better believe in Moses forever. The lawgiver of the Old Testament. Verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches that mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, that is the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then shall they come up the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people after he'd gone up to get the law and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman. Let's put all those things together. You're going to have an encounter with God. And if you don't prepare yourself adequately, that encounter is going to be a confrontation. And you're going to lose in that confrontation. So here's some things I want you to do to prepare yourself for meeting the God that lives on that mountain. Wash all your clothes. Obviously, these are symbolic things. Consecrate yourself. God is holy, and he's got to have a holy people. And washing your clothes and making sure you come before him with clean clothes is a very important symbol in the life of God's people. God's going to put a boundary around the mountain. Anybody crosses over that boundary and gets too close to God, man or beast, he'll die. Even the priests, who are not in a position yet to be the representatives of God, if they cross that boundary, they will die. And then lastly, anybody that goes near a woman and then goes up in that mountain shall die. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Now, remember, these are all ceremonial laws. These are all symbolic laws. There are several things in the life of Hebrews that could make them ceremonially unclean. That doesn't mean that they're morally unclean. It just means they couldn't worship in the tabernacle until they had that cleanliness resolved. And marital sexuality made someone ceremonially unclean. So what's God trying to do? Scare them to death. That's what he's trying to do. I want you to know how holy I am. I want you to know that I am a holy God and not just your run-of-the-mill. Verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp of the Lord trembled. 3 million people trembling, scared to death. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. You've got to get yourself ready to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord even lived above the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze out of curiosity, and many of them perish because they dare look at a holy God in curiosity. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the temple and consecrate it." Then the Lord said to them, "Go down to him. Go down and come up. I got some more things to tell you. And Aaron with you. Some more things to tell you to tell them. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This went on to make sure that 3 million people understood, to use a phrase in one of our hymns, that God is God the all-terrible, who sits on an awful throne. If you deal with him just as any other god, and you forget that he is holy, 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 who sits on an awful throne, under his wrath. That's our God. It's the God we serve. We're going to sing about him in our last hymn after a while. We're going to call him a God of grace and a God of mercy and God the all-terrible one. Because it is a great privilege and a terrifying privilege to stand in the presence of the God of Israel. So the covenant that we have with God is a precious thing. It is an awesome thing. It's something that we should cherish all of our lives, that we are in covenant with this God. That this God, who sits on a throne of consuming fire, also sits on the throne of grace. Father, it is a privilege for you to come down to us in order to have fellowship with us, even though we're unworthy sinners. We thank you, Father, that you are our God, and we, wretches, are your special treasure. Lord, help us to see ourselves as your special treasures. Help us to see ourselves as not belonging to you, as not belonging to ourselves, but as belonging to you with everything else on the earth. May we use ourselves and everything else on earth for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.